Well, good morning to you, the brave and faithful. You know, you have a unique opportunity this morning. When I was, 1966, that's when the California Angels first moved into Anaheim Stadium, and there weren't many people in Orange County then, and, you know, you might get 2,000 people on a night at the stadium. On this night, in early April, it was really cold outside in Southern California, really cold. It was like 58 degrees. And there were probably 1,500 fans in the stands. And my dad said during the national anthem, you know, Stan, if you sing really loud, they'll hear you on the radio. So today during the final hymn, if you sing really loud, they'll hear you online and you'll be famous, all right? So our scripture today is Psalm number 13. It's a lament, but it ends up giving thanks to God. So here's the scripture. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. It's Thanksgiving weekend, but can we still be thankful even when we are facing challenges? The words of Psalm 13 are the words of David when he was facing a challenge or a hardship in his life. And many of us have expressed similar words when we went through times of challenge and hardship. Listen to what he says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle through these thoughts? How long must I carry this sorrow in my heart? Sometimes when trouble strikes, we struggle with thoughts, and then we replay in our minds the worst case scenario that just brings us further anxiety. Or it seems impossible to overcome obsessive thoughts or depressing thoughts or thoughts of grief. And to make matters worse, sometimes we feel like God is far away or doesn't hear us at all. As people who live in this world and suffer all kinds of ills, sometimes people cannot help but ask, why me? You hear the dreaded words, you have cancer. Why me? You learn your spouse is seeing someone else and you ask, why me? You lose a spouse to death and you think, why me? Or you lose a son or a daughter and you ask, why me? You are the victim of some injustice or evil, and you ask, why me? We ask, why me? Because it seems so unfair. We have an expectation of how we think our lives should go. We want a spouse that will always love us. We want children who will grow up healthy and avoid drugs and grow up to walk with Christ and do well in school and create a life of success for themselves. We want our loved ones to live long lives, and we do not want any health issues for ourselves or for our loved ones. Now, it's okay to desire these things. Who doesn't? But here's where we get into trouble. We have this unconscious expectation of God that he is supposed to give us this kind of life. We have this unmentioned bargain that if I'm a good person and I go to church and I try to do your will, then God has to bless my life with goodness and keep bad things from happening to me. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Christian people get cancer. Christian businessmen lose their businesses. Christian parents sometimes have rebellious children. Christian children do die. Christians are still the victims of evil. God does not promise to keep us from affliction. Look at the people throughout Scripture. Joseph, he's sold into slavery. Moses, he has a run away from Egypt and he lives in the wilderness for 40 years. Job loses everything. David, constant trouble. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a baby out of wedlock. She grows up in poverty. She loses her husband Joseph at an early age. She sees her son die an unjust death. Or the apostles. All of them imprisoned, most of them tortured and killed. Did they have easy lives? No. Did they fall away from God's favor? Is that why they suffered? No. Were they outside of God's will? No. They lived in a fallen world with all of its ills and troubles, just like we live in a fallen world. But in every hardship, they saw and experienced the presence of God. God does not promise to keep us from affliction. You will not hear that scripture or promise in all of the Bible. But you will hear his promise to be with us in our trouble. So what do we do in times of trouble, or for any time for that matter? Well, we do as King David does in Psalm 13, who even though he's going through a time of hardship, and in this hardship, he's expressing his true feelings to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, how long? I feel like I've been suffering this for a long time. Seems like you're far away. Seems like you haven't heard me. I actually feel like maybe you've abandoned me. But in the middle of his complaint, he pauses and he redirects his mind and he makes himself focus on three things. He made himself trust in God's unfailing love, rejoice in God's salvation, and sing thanks for God's goodness. And notice in the midst of his trouble, and even while he's in the middle of complaining, he stops. And in verse 5, he says, but I will trust in your unfailing love. We forget that in times of trouble, don't we? We forget that God loves us. So David makes it a point to remember God's love. And he knows if God loves him, then God is for him. And if God is for him, nothing can ultimately destroy him. It is God's love that is the basis for David's security. Now, David is king. He's the most powerful and wealthy man in the nation. And yet, he doesn't see himself as a source of his trust and security. It's God's love where he knows he has to put his trust. We trust in God's love because we know God's love does not fail. It keeps on going. People will fail us. The economy may fail us. Our health may fail us. But the love of God continues. It is sure. We can bank our life on his love. And we can be confident when we call out to him, he hears us. If God sets his love on us, and this is how you know, if you have faith in Jesus, he has already set his love on you. And if he has set his love on you, he doesn't change his mind about that. It doesn't change whether you think you're doing good, whether you think you messed up. His love does not change. He never stops loving those he has saved in Christ. God wants us to trust in his unfailing love. Now, second thing David does is this: my heart rejoices in your salvation. Now, salvation here isn't just eternal life that you start to experience after you die, but the salvation of Psalm 13 is a comprehensive salvation where God's saving work actually works in your present life to deliver you out of trouble. Now, when I think back on my life, I can remember numerous times when God has saved me, delivered me, redeemed a circumstance or a situation in my life. This is the kind of comprehensive salvation that's talked about here. Deliverance in this life, deliverance when our life is over. It's a comprehensive salvation over our entire lives. And in the midst of this trouble, David says, I will rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice. It means to have joy again. Remember when you first came to Christ? Was there joy? Maybe you realize, I've been forgiven of everything. Wow! Or maybe the Lord delivered you out of some dark place in your life. Or maybe you heard good news and there was joy. Rejoice means I'm going to revisit those times when there was joy and rejoice them again. So David says, I will rejoice all those times of salvation. Now David concludes the psalm by saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And there's different words in Hebrew for sing. You can lament, sing a song of lament. You can praise, there's a song of praise. You can sing a song of thanks. This is the word that's here. I will sing a song of thanks to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Even though David is going through tough times, he realizes as he looks back on his life that God's been good to me. Now, we tend to take for granted the good things in life because we come to expect them. And when bad things happen, we ask, why me? But do we ever ask, why me when good things happen? Last night, we had quite a storm, right? But you lived in a house that was warm. Did you ask, why me? We live in East Wichita. We live better than 98% of the world. Do you ask, why me? Why, O Lord, do my children walk with you and do well when so many others are lost? Why does my marriage survive when others are under attack? Why have you preserved my life? Why have you chosen me to know you and to spend eternity with you when others have not had the truth revealed to me? Could it be, O Lord, that you have been very good to me? Even if we are surrounded by trouble, there is still the goodness of God that surrounds us. And that's something to celebrate. That means all times are times for thanksgiving. Now, some of us know about the first Thanksgiving, how the The Pilgrims barely made it through that winter. They arrived in Plymouth in December. There's no way to plant crops, so they had to live off the stores and the boat that they had brought with them, and almost half of them starved. They planted crops that spring. They reaped a bountiful harvest, and it was so bountiful that they threw a great celebration of Thanksgiving, a feast. And they invited the Native Americans to share that feast with them. Now, what we don't hear about very often was the second Thanksgiving. That year, they planted their crops in the spring, but they had a terrible harvest. And they wondered, how are we going to survive this winter with this harvest? They said, we are going to have a service of thanksgiving, trusting that we will see the goodness of God. It was that winter when the Native Americans provided for them. In all circumstances, there is also the goodness of God. Now, I've received some bad news lately. I've been diagnosed with prostate cancer. A biopsy has confirmed it, and I'm awaiting a PET scan to see if it has spread, and then I will explore my treatment options. I don't know when those treatments will begin or what they will be, so I can't plan. And right now, for me, it's a waiting game. That said, I do not ask, why me? I've been calling on people as a pastor for 38 years, each person struggling with an unanticipated hardship. Now I am one of them. And I can say, why not me? I will face it with courage and with faith and the goodness of God, and I will count on whatever mercy the Lord has for me in it, because He is the God of mercies. My request of you is that you pray for me. Pray for my healing. Pray for the medical staff attending to me. Pray that I have wisdom to choose the best course of action. Whatever we are facing, God is at work in the midst of it. And whatever we are facing, even if we call it bad, there is also alongside of it the gifts and the goodness and the mercy of God. Therefore, I will give thanks to the Lord, for He has been good to me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks. We remember being called to salvation. We remember a dark time when you delivered us. We remember a time of rescue for ourselves or for a loved one. We remember a time when you redeemed. Yes, Lord, we have seen your goodness and your provision, and we give you thanks. And with the thanksgiving, we rejoice it. We rejoice in it. And we rejoice now because you, who have seen us through, are still with us and still love us. And so we will walk with faith and confidence. I pray for those who might be asking how long, who might be thinking, Lord, you just seem so far away. Lord, I pray that you would come near. I pray that you would make yourself known to them. I pray, Lord, that the deliverance they cry out for, that you would hear them and that you would answer them, that we may rejoice in you again. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.